We are not the first expression of the body of Christ to ever have come up with the idea of convergence worship. We may be the first to articulate it in such a way, but there are multiple expressions throughout the history of the church who have taken a little bit of this from one place and a little bit of that from another and blended them together. Sometimes it has worked very well, and sometimes it has worked very awkwardly. And actually, the Feast of the Transfiguration today is one of those occasions where we see convergence worship happening in the history of the church. Because it's a feast which is today celebrated twice each year. We always celebrate it on the last Sunday of Epiphany, right before we go into Lent, and we also observe it sometime early in August, on August 6th, Sunday closest to, depending. And this comes from one of those convergence moments in the history of the church, where several hundred years ago, in the Eastern Church, they built this glorious church, a basilica, really, on Mount Tabor, where they believe that the Transfiguration happened. They call it the Mount of the Transfiguration Basilica. And they dedicated it. Their first service was on August 6th. And so that became a feast that was celebrated throughout the Eastern Church as the Feast of the Transfiguration. And as that became more and more, not quite universally, but very commonly celebrated, it became something that was done on that day. And there wasn't really another date that made more sense, so they just kind of did it that way. But then there was another tradition that said, hey, you know what? No, we should do this right before Lent. Which on one hand, wait, that's kind of clumsy because it doesn't really fit in with the timeline, because the Transfiguration happened well into Jesus' ministry right before he said, hey, I'm going to now set my face to Jerusalem. And he turned and he began leaving the northern region of Galilee and heading into Judea. Now, it was not a quick trip. He had several stops along the way, and he ministered to a great many people on that journey. But he set his face towards Jerusalem, where he would ultimately be crucified. So, I suppose we can see that there, but as we start our Lenten journey, the very next thing that we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about the temptation and going into the wilderness and the 40 days in the wilderness. So the timeline is a bit clunky and it seems to be a little inconsistent. But we're going to see that this makes a little bit more sense. But let's look at our scriptures for the day and see how we can really tie all of this together in a way that makes sense to us, both spiritually and sort of chronologically. See, what we have here is Jesus in the northern region of Galilee, after he's gone north from Judea and gone into Galilee and gone all around the Sea of Galilee and preached. He's even gone up into Caesarea Philippi, into Tyre and Sidon, and gone about as far away from his homeland as he's been. And he's heard Peter make the Caesarea Philippi confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And 6 days later, he takes Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain. Leaves the other nine behind. That had to be kind of frustrating for them. He did that a lot. You three, come with me. You nine. Carry on, as usual. Never mind that. So these three go up on the mountain. And as is common for them, they get a little distracted, doze off a bit. It's a long hike. Kind of a, hey, I live in Florida. Everything's a big mountain for me. Maybe they sat down for a minute and dozed off. And the next thing you know, Jesus is there with Moses and Elijah. They were talking with him. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Behold, the bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now this is a mountaintop experience. I mean, this is kind of the definition of a mountaintop experience. In fact, this is such the mountaintop experiences that this is where you get the, hey, let's stay on the mountaintop. I don't want to come down from the mountain. I want to build a little booth here. I want to pitch a tent and stay here. I mean, that's what we hear about the mountaintop, right? You want to stay on the mountain. No, you can't stay on the mountain. You got to come back down from the mountain. But Peter is like, hey, let's build a booth. Let's pitch a tent here so we can stay on the mountain. And Jesus doesn't even respond. It just, everything changes. Now, in the past, I've made some, so I've got a lot of chuckles out of, how did he know that it was Moses and Elijah? Did they have like little name tags? Shalom, my name is Moses. But really, truth be told, it's probably pretty easy to tell Moses and Elijah for a faithful Jew. I mean, for a faithful Jew, Elijah was the one who was clothed in camel hair and had the leather belt and the wild hair. And it was probably pretty easy to tell him. I mean, I suppose it could have been John the Baptist. But it was either John the Baptist or Elijah. And if he was standing with Moses, it's probably going to be Elijah. And Moses would have probably been even easier to tell. Well, lots of people had staffs. Now, I suppose if there was a nice puddle and he just kind of put the staff in the puddle and the puddle parted, that would have made it really clear. You know, but it was actually even easier to tell who Moses is. Our Old Testament reading here today is from Exodus 24. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, another mountaintop experience, by the way. Moses goes up to the mountain. He says, Joshua, come with me. He goes up to the mountain, and the glory of God descends upon the mountain. And after 7 days of waiting, God says, okay, come on up. And he goes into the glory of God, and the glory of Moses stays on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Sounds familiar? And I'm going to go to Exodus 34, 10 chapters later. And in Exodus 34, it says, so it was when Moses came down from the mountain. That's Exodus 34, 29, if you want to flip there. So it was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. But what happened in those 10 chapters in between? Well, a lot of those chapters are God saying, this is what I want you to tell the people. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. This is what you shouldn't do. Here's what the priests need to do. Here's how you need to consecrate these people. Here's how you need to build the ark. Here's how you need to build the tabernacle. There's a lot of that. But then there's Moses going down once before. And he goes down once before, and remember the passage that Brandon read where he said, don't worry, Aaron and Hur are with you. If you have any problems, go to them. Well, that didn't work out very well, did it? Because they said, hey, Moses has been up on the mountain where all that fire is. Clearly he's dead. We should make a god for ourselves. This has to go down as like the worst idea in the history of history, right? Like, God has just led them out of Egypt with these plagues that kind of define the word epic. And as they get to the ocean, the sea, he parts the sea. They pass through on dry land. The water comes back, destroys the like most powerful army of the day. And they're like, you know what? Let's make a god and we'll worship that. Anybody got some spare jewelry laying around? And so they build a cow out of their leftover jewelry. And they worship that. This is actually what happens. You can't make this stuff up. So Moses comes down from the mountain and he is, let's say, verklempt. He is not happy about this, breaks the tablet, has this huge conniption, and ends up going back up on the mountain, rewrites the tablets, and in chapter 34, he comes back down. But he's changed. Because now he's been in the presence of God again, and the presence of God has changed him. Look at what it says. I'm starting in 34, verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all of the children of Israel saw Moses, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with him. Afterwards, when the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken on Mount Sinai, then Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever had been commanded. And whenever he saw the children of, whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, the skin of his face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. So Moses goes in, and he spends so much time with the Lord that he himself is transfigured. His face shines brightly. How would Peter and James and John have known, oh, this is Moses and this is Elijah? All joking aside, you can probably pick Elijah out just by his wardrobe, by his general appearance. How would they known that that was Moses? Moses' face shines. You can look at medieval art, art going all the way back, and you can see that Moses' face shines. Some translations even renders it a little differently. It says he has horns. Because the way that it's translated, the word can either be translated as shining or having horns. There's a passage in the Psalms where it says the deer's have horns, and it's the same word. And you can find artwork in the Middle Ages where Moses is pictured as having some little horns, and he puts this veil on his face to hide the horns. But Moses' face shined with God's glory. When Peter and James and John saw what was going on, they didn't have to look for name tags. There's this crazy wild-eyed guy wearing camel hair and a leather belt, and a guy who was shining with the glory of God. It's Moses and Elijah. It's the two pillars of our scripture. It's the guy who represents the law. Heck, it's the law of Moses. And it's the pillar of the prophets. It's the prophet. This guy's going to come back before the Messiah returns. But let's go back to that whole shining thing. Moses goes up onto the mountain, and he spends 40 days in the presence of God, and he shines with the glory of God. Jesus, at the same time, is transfigured, and he shines with the glory of God. Now, he doesn't have to go spend time with the presence of God. There are those who say that this was a veil being taken off, and this was what Jesus truly looked like. But we're getting ready to go into a period of 40 days and 40 nights. We're getting ready to head into Lent. This is our last Alleluia Sunday. This is our last time before we go into Ash Wednesday. I was saying this morning that it's a breakthrough day because, you know, the adversity always is in proportion to the breakthrough. And I had some adversity this morning. I had gotten up, everything was going well, made myself some breakfast, had my little wrap with my eggs and my little chicken sausage. Because I got 4 chicken sausages in the fridge and 3 days to eat them before Lent rolls around. So I want to make sure that all the meat's gone. Right? So I'm sitting there and I wrap it all up and I've got it in the hand and I walk out and I get into my car. I'm noshing a little bit. Not won't start, won't even make a sound. Not like click, 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 click. Not like the radio comes on and sings to you a sad song because your car won't start. Nothing. But I have a stick shift, so it just kind of rolls slowly back down the driveway. And I just... might as well eat the breakfast because there's nothing else to do. Yet Lent's coming. It's time for breakthrough. Time to spend time in the presence of God. Time to put ourselves on the mountain. Time to put ourselves in the presence of God. Time to allow ourselves to go in the wilderness to be transfigured. To have our shape be changed. And that's what transfigured means. Change shape. It's the same thing as metamorphosis. Changing shape. And that's what this Lent thing is all about. It's about being changed, being renewed. It's about casting off the old man and being reborn. Dying with Christ so that we can be reborn with him. Annually, weekly, daily. And being mindful of the fact that, hey, you know, there comes a time when we have to set aside time and go, all right, life is chaotic, life is hectic, but we need to set aside time and go off into the wilderness to cut out the noise, to cut out the distractions, maybe to cut out some people in our lives. Yes, even people that we're close with. To go off and to really spend time on the mountain. To really get close with God, to be in His glory. Because we want to shine with the glory of God. We want to be transfigured. We want the world to see the glory of God shining through us. And we don't want to put a veil on our face. The children of Israel were uncomfortable with Moses. The fact that he was in the presence of God, the fact that he shined with the glory of God, made them uncomfortable. And to mitigate their discomfort, he put a veil on his face so that they wouldn't feel so awkward around him. We don't want to do that. We want to radiate God's glory, which is his love. We want everyone to see that we shine forth with the glory of God, which is his love. Which means that we need to go up onto our mountain. We need to take those 40 days that are ahead of us and say, all right, this is what I'm doing for the next 6 weeks. I am focusing on the cross. I am focusing on Jerusalem and the death of my Messiah. Because as I die with him, I am resurrected with him. And there are things about me that need to die with him again. Because as much as I love my Lord, I am still a sinner. I still need to improve myself. I still fall short of the glory of God on a daily basis. And I still fall short of being a good witness for God, of being a good evangelist and missionary for God. My testimony still falls short, and I need to raise my game. I need to be holy, and I need to be perfect, because that's what God calls me to be. That's what Jesus calls me to be. And that's what this season is for, that we may consecrate this time, put ourselves out in the desert, quiet the voices, quiet the noise, quiet the people, quiet all of the other distractions, and immerse ourselves in the glory of God, and say, through that, I want to get to a point where I am transfigured. My shape is changed. And I shine with the glory of God. When people see me, they don't see this. They see the glory of God shining through me. And as we, by God's grace, are led into our wilderness for the next 40 days and 40 nights, may we encounter the Spirit of God. And as we exit together on Easter, may we all be so transfigured. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.